Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the amazing, amazing love that you have for each of us. You know, it's interesting, Lord, all the love songs that have been written, there have been far more written about you than anyone else. Far more words in the English language that we've tried to use to describe the amazing love of God, the incredible love of God, than any other love. And though in this country we may hear on the radio guys singing about love all the time, if we were to combine all the songs going on every day around the world in the hearts of men and women, in churches, in homes, by far and away, you'd be the most sung about person in the world. And your love, the most celebrated gift in the world. Father, we just ask you that you'd open our hearts again to your word, that you'd speak to us, help us to understand the meaning of these truths, and that we would experience them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Ephesians, please. This session's entitled, Incredibly Forgiven, Doing Nothing to Deserve It. I put that little tagline on there for a reason, doing nothing to deserve it, because it's very important that you and I understand that. You know that in the world that you and I live in, nothing is free. Nothing is just given to us. You don't show up at work, for example, for the next month late every day, late with your projects, and then at the end of the month, the boss calls you into the office and says, hey, I just wanted to take this opportunity to let you know how fortunate we are to have you as an employee. And just to show you that, here's an extra $10,000. Just a bonus for being you. That doesn't happen in our world. Why? Well, the first thing would come to your mind is because I don't deserve it. I mean, I don't deserve that. That is exactly and far and above what God does for us every day of our lives and for all eternity, is He gives to us without measure over and over and over and over again, and we never at any time ever deserve it. Even if you've been really, really good lately. Even if you've had your quiet time for the last 60 days in a row and you've memorized a verse every day and you've prayed three times a day and you haven't thought a bad thing, said a bad thing, or done a bad thing. It's no different. We are never in a position with God where we deserve His mercy, but we are always in a position where we can receive His mercy because it's a gift. It's a gift. It's really very similar to being born. You did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to make yourself be born. You were given this extraordinary gift called the human body. And this extraordinary gift to see, you did nothing to earn it. Ephesians chapter 1. And again now, I want to remind you, this is a letter of Paul. This fanatical, violent, murderous man who has now become a bond slave of Christ. Bond slave was a person who, after their indentured servitude was done, they could have their freedom. But they fell in love with their master so much that they would go to him and say, I want to be your bond slave for life. And they would take that slave to a door, put their ear against the doorpost, and drive an awl through it and pierce their ear. And that was symbolic in the Old Testament that you were a bond slave. And Paul, though the NLT and the NIV don't often say it, the King James often says Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul, gladly, joyfully, laid down his life for the most extraordinary being in the universe. Why? Because God let him know the truth. And Paul gave his life for this most exciting message in the world. And that was that God loves every person. And God is willing to forgive every person, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been born, no matter how atrocious their life may have been. God forgives and God transforms a person's life. So we find his writings here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we belong to Christ. Long ago, you know, it's a little bit like saying, though this isn't quite the way to equate it, we're blessed because we belong to Christ. Gretchen receives blessing, or John, from me because they belong to my children, well, they're going to belong, and vice versa. I look out for her. I check the oil in her car. In fact, she drives my son's car. He doesn't drive that car anymore. He gave her the good car, and he drives the junker car. And so as the father of my son or the father of my daughter, I automatically, although certainly not like God because I'm not nearly what God is, automatically am thinking of them. How can I look out for them? And when I get Christmas presents now, it's, well, you know, I want to be generous with them too because they're like my children because they belong to my children, or they're going to. Now look at this next one. You really want to underline this. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved you and chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And without fault in his eyes. About 3 years and 4 months ago is when Gretchen started coming to the Rock. And her sister invited her, and she came to one of the first series I was doing called Overcoming Broken Relationships. And God began to work in her heart. And one day she called. This is really before her and Jeremy really knew each other. They kind of knew of each other. She called and asked if she could stop over and talk. So I said, sure. So she stopped over and she said, Mark, I'm working on a paper for English. She was in her senior of high school. She said, I'm working on a paper for English and I have a question. Why is it that you're doing this with your life? Why did you decide this path? So I went into my whole testimony, how God turned my life around, all the crazy, stupid things I'd done, and how much I love the Lord because of what He's forgiven me. And I didn't really grasp what was going on. I thought she was just listening for this paper. Well, she went and wrote a story and gave it to the teacher. And months later, as we got to know each other, of course, much more, because by then, it was after Memorial Weekend 3 years ago, she and Jeremy did Edgefest together. They were paired up. That was it. They were in love, and I knew then they're going to get married someday. She told me, you know, Mark, that changed my life, that conversation. I became a Christian, and I want to give my whole life to Christ. Well, in the early days of their relationship, you know, I wasn't yet going to be her future father-in-law, though I think she hoped that would be just because she wanted to marry Jeremy. But I'm also her pastor. So she'd tell me things that, of course, she hadn't told Jeremy and that I, of course, wouldn't tell him either. It was really up to her whether she was going to share that. And Gretchen had a pretty wild past. She didn't mind if I told you this. She said it in a testimony before herself. And so one day she's sharing these things with me and telling me about all the boyfriends she had and all the immoral things that went on. And she started crying. She said, you know, Mark, she said, I'm really afraid that, you know, your son's nothing like me. I mean, his life's so different than mine. We're like from different planets. She said, you know, I'm afraid that maybe if he ever found this out, he wouldn't treat me so special. I mean, I've never been treated by anyone in my life like Jeremy treats me. And I remember looking at her and said, well, Gretchen, I said, I can't absolutely predict the future, but I'll say this. If this young man was raised right, if he understood anything about what me and Kathy's lives were about, I promise you, he will love you the same, if not more. But it's really up to you when you decide you want to tell him these things. Because she felt she needed to sometimes. So several months went by, and one night, she was going to St. Thomas at the time, then to college, and it was, I think, her 19th birthday, and Jeremy had made her a CD. Went and made a bunch of songs, wrote a bunch of songs for her. So they went out walking around the campus that night to talk, and she decided that night to tell him. So they sat down on a bench, and she started crying. She told him, this is what I am, this is what my life was like, and I felt you should know that. And she told me later, she said, Mark, it was just like you said. And of course, he told me that night, he said to me, Dad, I'd never love her any less. I loved her more. I realized she's fragile and she's broken, but the Christ has changed her life. And Gretchen, you know, it was like, you know, she was already blooming, but But it was like that kind of overnight, five more rosebuds showed up on the tree and blossomed. You see, that's the way it is when you understand that in Jeremy's eyes, Gretchen doesn't have that past. In Jeremy's eyes, Gretchen does not have those faults. As far as he's concerned, she's his virgin. Just for him. That's how he treats her. That's how he thinks of her. The past is completely irrelevant to Jeremy. That's exactly how God looks at you, except your whole life is that way. Not just the past. You are, since before the world began, without fault in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. Holy simply means set apart for Him. Gretchen, for example, is set apart for Jeremy. She's holy to Jeremy. Kathy is holy to me. I'm holy to her. That's all the word means. It doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart for the use of only this. I have a guitar at home. Well, it's actually in my car now, because I bring it with me now when I travel, except when I fly. And that guitar, in all honesty, is holy to the service of God. I only use that guitar to play basically my songs about God or the songs about how He's changed a life on that guitar. I've never played, and I know this sounds really stupid, and it's not wrong. It would not be wrong to do this. I'm just trying to illustrate a point. I've never played a secular song on it. Never have. I just use that, said that guitar is just for God. That doesn't mean if you play secular songs, it's not for God. I'm trying to make a tacky point. The point is that you're holy to God. You're set apart just for God. You're just His. Now, you may not see yourself that way He wants you to, but the point is, you are. You're just His. Without fault. I love that one. I underlined that one. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt you into His own family by bringing you to Himself through Christ. And then you want to underline this. And this gave Him great pleasure. You don't find that word connected with God very often. What gives you pleasure? When my son-in-law, future son-in-law, proposed to Celeste. I don't know where these guys get it. They must get it from hanging around me. You know, this romantic streak. But that's a joke because I proposed to Kathy over the phone. But I'm a lot more romantic now. I want you to know that. I want you. This new generation, you know, has had the influence of my wisdom. And so John, when he goes to propose to Celeste, she had made some off-the-cuff remark months earlier about, you know, it'd be so neat to be proposed to under a lighted tree. I don't know where my daughter gets this stuff, but anyway. So John, he goes out to, he was raised on a farm. And they don't live in that house anymore, but he went out to the people who live there. His track coach lives not too far from there. He's from that town. And he asked the people, could I set up this special deal out here? I'm going to tell my gal that I want to just show her my old place. And so he explained to them the whole deal. And they said, oh yeah, we'll go along with it. So it's snowy out, and they drive down, way out of the cities, I don't know, 50 miles. And he takes her, he shows his old bedroom and shows him around the house. And this is where I used to have my goats, and this is where I raised my sheep. And so he says, well, I want to show you my favorite tree. And so they go out to this tree, and they get out on the tree. And as soon as they walk under it, 5,000 lights go on all over the tree. He'd strung 5,000 lights all over the tree, white lights. And then he gets down on his knee, and there's this champagne basket and all this other stuff in it, and the ring's in the basket. And he gets the ring out, this handmade, him and Jeremy are into handmade rings. They had these rings specially made out of platinum, okay, with these big diamonds on them. I tell them there's better use for their money, but they just don't listen to me, you know? They just love has warped their brain. And he says, "We, you know, blah, 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 something, and would you marry me?" And he has three people. Well, you know, it's, you know, I, Celeste, you're the most extraordinary woman in the world. True. If I was there, I'd say true. I raised the girl. But, you know, I don't know what he said exactly. Well, I do because it's all on videotape. He had three friends hiding behind trees from three different angles, videotape it, so she would always have it. Okay? And so, but she doesn't know it. So then they get to our house, and he pulls out the videotape. He goes, "Here, I want to show you guys this videotape." He goes, "Oh, Celeste, I think you'll enjoy this." He turns it on, and it's them under the tree, and their kiss, and her tears, and all this stuff. You know, it's like, God, what happened to good old-fashioned just call her on the phone, see? And my son, this is actually a couple of months before Celeste got engaged. He goes and, you know, the rock started at Blake's school, right? So Jeremy goes and rents Blake's school for $400. Now, you got to understand, it's just 3 days earlier that he's lost his job because of the World Trade Center. And see, Jeremy did Northwest Airlines' website. That was his job. And so Northwest called and said, "Don't worry, we got to keep you around. We're going to keep you." It wasn't his company, it was another guy's company. And 4 days after that, the lady calls in tears, say, "We have to break our contract. We don't know what's going to happen." And the whole company, everybody got laid off. So I'm telling Jeremy, I said, "Now, Jeremy, listen, you haven't done this yet. You can propose any time, but I don't know if you should spend the money yet." He hadn't got the ring either, and the ring was a lot of money. And he said, "Nope, I'm going through with it, Dad. That's what I plan. I'm sticking to my plan." So he rents Blake. He has the band set up, all the equipment. He calls all of Gretchen's friends. She's super sanguine, ultra sanguine. He calls like 40 of her friends. They all come to town, but she doesn't know it. He keeps his secret. And they all go to Blake, and they're sitting in the auditorium. It's all dark. Gretchen wakes up that day, the big day, really sick. So she's over at our house that morning. She's lying on the couch, and she's really sick. And so Jeremy, bless his heart, he's been busting his tail to get all this together, and she's sick. But you know how girls are. They really want to be with their guy. So Jeremy, after a couple hours, he goes, "Gretchen," he said, "honey, really want to do something with you today. I wanted to take you to this special dinner, and can you think you can muster the strength?" "Oh, sure, yeah, let me just get fixed up." So she goes and gets fixed up. And so Spencer's got my classical guitar, and the band's memorized "The Fields of Gold" by Sting. So he puts a blindfold on her, and he drives around the city, and he drives to Blake. Everybody's there but Kathy and I. Mike is there, Jesse's there, Celeste is there, all these other friends. There's about 50 people, and they're sitting in the audience. Total silent, no noise. So he finally brings her there. There's candles all over the stage. So there's a stool right here, and he sits her on the stool, and he walks behind the microphone. He says, and as soon as he gets behind the microphone, the band starts. He tells them that she can drop it. Her eyes get huge. She had no idea this was going on. So he sings this song. Then he kneels down, pulls the ring out of his pocket, says, "Will you marry me?" She starts to cry and give him a hug, and everyone starts to clap. She turns around, didn't know everybody was there. All on videotape. I don't know what's happening to this new generation, you know? It's just like, rent a plane or something, son. You know, propose on a mountain. I don't know. And I say that really to illustrate the point that there is someone in the universe who's crazy about you. There's someone in the universe who's going to a lot more trouble to get you than Jeremy or John for their respective future spouses. There is someone in the universe who picked you before you were ever even born, who thinks the world of you, who loves you, and as far as he's concerned, you're just right in his eyes. And that's all that matters, is his eyes. No one else's eyes matter. It's his eyes. Your eyes don't even matter. What matters is what he thinks. So we praise God. And I want to go back to this. And this gave him great pleasure. My son had more pleasure planning it and doing it than Gretchen got receiving it. John had more pleasure. You should have seen his face as he tells the story, planning it. And I know that feeling because I've done things like that, believe it or not, now that I'm older and wiser. And the fun of it, the pleasure is the planning of it, getting it ready and just watching it unfold and watching that person's reaction brings you such great joy. You give God a lot of pleasure. You might as well accept it because it's true. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. Past tense. He has showered us with His kindness along with all wisdom. Now, I've underlined the word poured, showered. I mean, I like adjectives, if you haven't noticed. I love adjectives. The more description, the better. These aren't just like, oh, God gave us His kindness. Showered. You ever been in a shower? You ever been in a torrential downpour? When the rain just never seems like going to stop, and it just rains and rains and rains and rains. Next time you think about rain, maybe you'll never think about it the same way. Even though it's not my favorite, I'd rather have the sun. Whenever it rains, I'm reminded of this verse. God just showering down on me. Just pouring cats and dogs. Love, kindness, grace, forgiveness, freedom, more blessing, more blessing. Just let it rain down on Mark. That's the way God is with you. That's why I use the word lavish. The New Living Bible and the NIV say, I'm pretty sure, the word lavish. He lavished upon us. Well, that's actually in where we're going next, chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 4. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much that even when we were dead because of our sin, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you've been saved. In other words, you were forgiven, doing nothing to deserve it. It's all a favor from God. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realms, all because of what Christ has done. And God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth. There we have those adjectives again. Of His favor and kindness towards us as shown in Christ. God saved you by a special favor when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Imagine for a moment walking into your favorite store. I don't know what yours is. Maybe it's the grocery store. Maybe it's Barley's. Maybe it's Marshall Field's. Maybe it's Gap. Maybe it's Abercrombie and Fitch. Maybe it's Galleon's. Maybe it's REI. I don't know what it is for you. And as you walk in, you're dreaming about all the possibilities of things that you could have if only you had enough money. And just as you walk through the entryway, there's a person there in a little vest representing the company. And they're handing out money. And like, excuse me, sir, would you like a little money to spend today? Well, me? Yeah, you. Would you like a little money to spend today? Well, yeah, but what's going on? Is this like spy cam or TV or something? What? No, sir. We've just decided to treat our customers today with a little extra special something. Would you like 3 $1,000 bills or 5? That's the reality of what happens to you and I every day with God. He's standing at the door every day. Here's a little more grace. Oh, you're going to need a lot today. Here, you take that. Yeah, no, trust me. You're going to fall on your face a lot today. Here's a lot of grace. Yeah, as much as you need. Don't you ever get like resentful, God? You know that like sometimes I take advantage of your grace? Nope. Grace is meant to use. It's not meant to look at in a book or worship on a shelf. Grace is meant to be used. Grace when you sin and grace when you don't. It's grace anyway. That's the way God is. What does it mean to be forgiven by God? It means you're without fault in the eyes of God. That when He forgave you, you are now without fault, without blemish. I like that version. Without stain or blemish. You are uncondemnable. Write that down on your paper. Put that in your hat. Chew it. Uncondemnable. Where do I get that? Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who can condemn you now, will Christ? No. If Christ won't, He's the only one who could. You are uncondemnable. Without guilt. The only way you could have guilt is if you were guilty for sin, and you're not because God forgave it all. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, you can read it yourself, that if the sacrifices that were done endlessly year after year could have removed sin, the worshipers would have left because they would have no longer felt guilty for their sin. But instead, those sacrifices were an annual reminder of their sin. Christ's sacrifice is an annual reminder that we don't have any guilt anymore because Christ took it all. It's just the opposite of Hebrews 10. Our feelings of guilt have been cleansed, can be cleansed, when we recognize theologically and doctrinally that my sin has been taken care of by God. Now, some of you who are still operating on the false premise that the only way a Christian gets forgiven is to confess it and acknowledge it to God and ask for forgiveness, you're wrong. You can continue to confess all you want. You continue to ask for forgiveness, but why ask for what you already have? It's a little bit like this. Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, you know, I think you can lose your salvation? Really? Yeah, in fact, you know, I ask Jesus into my heart on a regular basis. How many of you ask Jesus into your life every month? At least once a month, you ask Jesus, Jesus, please come into my heart. Okay? Well, not many hands in the air. You know why you don't do that? Because the Bible says when you come to Christ, when whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Not rechargeable life, not annual renewable life. You have eternal life. You have eternal. Let me describe it another way. When you were born a human. You have human life till you die. You can't become a dog. You can't become a fish. You were given a human life. When you were born again in Jesus Christ, you were given spiritual, eternal life. It's a gift from God. You did nothing to get it, and you do nothing to keep it. Do you know why you got eternal life? Here's the kicker. Because all your sin has been forgiven. If it isn't all forgiven, you're going to hell. That's why you don't need to repeatedly ask, oh God, forgive me today for I have sinned. Oh Father, forgive me for I have sinned. See, the Protestants, they have their penance, and the Catholics, they have their penance. It's all basically the same. Confessing sin, hoping that today God might forgive you. You better understand theologically, it's already all forgiven. The only response of the humble person is, wow, thank you, God. Thank you, God. When you sin, let it be a reminder to you, not of your decrepit, pathetic behavior, but of the amazing grace and mercy of God that causes you in everything to give thanks. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. My goodness, I blew it. I don't deserve this. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your favor. Now, if you somehow feel better by acknowledging it, oh, Lord, oh, I sinned there. Oh, Lord, well, oh, I sinned there. Lord, I just live and I sin, Lord. When are we going to learn that? Sin comes out of us like barks come out of a dog. Some of it's deliberate, some of it's accidental, some of it's premeditated, some of it you never thought of before, it just happened. Christ died for all of it. He paid for all of it. The Bible makes that very clear. The Bible makes it clear that your debt has been paid in Colossians. The Bible says He forgave us all our sin and canceled and destroyed the debt that was held against us. It's a little bit like making car payments. I saw some nice cars out there. Some really beautiful cars out there today. I happen to know that some of you are probably making payments on them. Imagine for a moment, a little thing comes in the mail, says, "Dear so-and-so, we are glad to inform you that your debt is paid. Please no longer send any money for this vehicle. It is paid in full." Stamp, boom, paid in full. Happens to be about 3 years earlier than you expected. You can't figure it out. But you got it there. It's signed by the owner. At the end of the month, the payment's due. Oh, you take out your checkbook and write out that $400 check. Oh, next month it comes, you write out that $400 check. Why? Why are you doing that? Out of guilt? I'm sorry, I'm going back to the ownership paper. The ownership paper says I'm paid it in full. I'm keeping the money. Same thing is true with God. He paid your debt. We waste so much time as Christians with false guilt, with false shame, and instead we could be living large for God. We could be enjoying all that God has for us, and the devil's beating you up, not so much with the sin, but with guilt because of what you did. And God's forgotten it. It's long gone. In fact, the Bible tells us that here's you, and your sin has been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. That is, they never meet. They never meet. Theology is very important. It's very important you understand correct doctrine, because it'll change your life. It means that we are spotless in God's eyes. Here's an easy way to understand the doctrine of justification. Just as if I'd done everything right. Justified. 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 Done everything right. And that's what you are in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, you are justified because of Christ. Don't denigrate His sacrifice by believing less of what it is than it really is. For it only denigrates His sacrifice. You are free from retribution. You are secure in your position. The record of your wrongs is gone, wiped out for all time. Now here's how you need to understand this. Christ's blood was God's final solution for the cumulative sin of your whole life. Not for your BC sins. Oh yeah, Mark, I understand. Before I became a Christian, God forgave all my sins. No. When you became a Christian, when you accepted Christ, God forgave all the sins for your whole life. From the moment you were born to the moment that you die. That includes your Christian ones. That includes when you knew better. That includes when God was speaking to your heart, trying to lead you through the Holy Spirit in a different path, and you decided, nope, I ain't listening, I'm going to do it anyway. That's as forgiven as the immorality that happened 3 years before you got saved and didn't know any better. It's the same. Sin is sin, and Christ died for it. This can have an extraordinary impact on your life. One of the impacts that it has in your life is it gives you tremendous confidence. In my relationship with my wife, she and I was telling this to someone earlier, one of the reasons I love Kathy so much, my love for her over the years has only grown. It's not diminished. But it's interesting why it's grown. Part of it is because, of course, I appreciate her more. But I'd be a liar if I didn't say that when I first met Kathy, part of the reason I loved her is because, to me, she was so beautiful in my eyes. We all know, and it's the same thing that's happened to me, over time, our beauty is diminished by age, our outward beauty. It's diminished. One of the main reasons I love Kathy more today than when I met her is because she's forgiven me a lot more in these 23 years than after I knew her only 2 years. You see, I'm not a fool. I couldn't pay money to find a woman to love me the way Kathy has loved me. She knows my secrets and she's kept them. There's no one on the planet who has seen me uglier than Kathy. You never have. I mean, all you think you have. You have to a degree. You've never seen me raw and vile and putrid and despicable as Kathy has. And in all that time, she's forgiven me. I owe her a debt of devotion that I can never repay, but I plan on spending my life trying to pay it back. Not out of a sense of, oh, you know, I owe you, but because I want to. I want to. I've told Kathy as time has gone by, I said, you know, sweetheart, I want you to realize something. Because I know, particularly with women, women are more concerned about this than men. I mean, and part of it's just the world we live in with their outward beauty. And for all of us, it fades. You know, things are happening to my body that I try to keep them from happening, but it isn't working. You know, I've been doing 5 minutes of crunchies every day, straight, 5 minutes, nonstop, for 13 years. I still don't have washboard abs. I've been lifting weights and working out for an hour a day, 6 days a week, for 13 years. My son started lifting weights, and in 2 months, he looks 10 times better than I'm ever going to look or do look after 13 years. I told Kathy one day, I said, you know what, sweetheart, I want you to know something. Please take this the way I mean this. There are a lot of beautiful women in the world. There are women who are a lot more beautiful than you are. If you have to worry about trying to keep up with them, it ain't going to work. I want you to know something. Your beauty is much deeper to me than that. There's no woman in the world that has loved me in the kind of ugliness and flesh for 23 years that you have. You are to me the most beautiful woman in the world, but it's based on far more than what's on the outside. It's about what's been on the inside and what you've shown to me. And the Bible says those who've been forgiven much love much. And I love you more and more every year because of what you've forgiven. Now that may not make sense to you. That's okay. You're going to love God more and more as you realize, now please take this the way I mean it, just how despicable you really are. And that every day of your life, He forgives it all and loves you the same. He loves you the same. And the more you realize that, the freer that you will be, the more confident that you will be, the more secure, the more happy, the more joyful, the more peaceful you'll be, because you quit trying to prove yourself and you just live your life. Just live it. You're growing. God's in you. You're a new person. The Holy Spirit's in you. I know and He knows you don't really want to sin. You really want to honor God. But sometimes your flesh gets the best of you. And just like Paul, my other favorite passage in Romans 8, but it's not my topic today, is how he says, I groan. I groan. Like a woman in childbirth. Have you ever seen a woman in childbirth? I have. They groan. Some swear. Some get really, really, really angry and irritable in the intense transition stage of labor. My wife squeezed my hand so hard, I thought the bones were going to break when she was in transition stage. And one time I reached down to get her, give her a kiss. She said, don't kiss me. Gets a little intense. Okay? The point is, that's how it feels to be in this body. I hate it. I can't wait to be out of it. God understands you hate it. God understands you don't like your flesh. God understands that sometimes the flesh gets the best of you. Quit worrying about it and get on with enjoying this incredible relationship that God has given you with Him. Enjoy the benefits of being a Christian. Wallow in the mud of the grace of God. Whether this has been a great day for you circumstantially or a rough day for you circumstantially, God is that one unchanging fact in your life. His character never changes. The fact of the matter is, tomorrow you'll be as faultless to God as you were the moment you came out of the spiritual birth canal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for your precious word, for the power of the word of God, for the meaning of the word of God. And I know, Lord, sometimes I just feel so frail, so inadequate to really help people understand what I'm trying to say, what the scripture I believe really means. But I ask you that you'd give them some insight today. I ask you that you take them to a new level of their experience of the Christian faith. Bless the rest of their weekend. Give them a wonderful time together, fellowshipping, meditating on your word, enjoying one another's company. I pray that you'd bless Jeff and Sue as they share. Bless Jeff's time. Bless the baptisms tonight. Bless the time of worship. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. What a joy it is to be with the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.